Let us turn to God's Word now. If we'll open up our Bibles again to the book of Genesis in chapter number 35. Genesis chapter number 35, and we're going to read verses 2 and 3 again. But before we read, let us ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Wonderful Father in heaven, You who are the God of grace and the God of mercy are also the God of all knowledge, all wisdom, all truth. And You have purposed to speak to us, to reveal Yourself to us, and to show us the truth of Your eternal work in Jesus Christ. We thank You that the Word of God brings us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You, God, Holy Spirit, purpose to speak to us through the Scriptures, to illumine our hearts so that we might see the joy of Jesus, the wonder of His person, that we might be convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, even as we consider our Lord. And so we pray as we turn to Your Word now that we would see Christ lifted up, that You would work salvation in our lives, that You'd work sanctification in our lives, and that we would walk away from this service glad to be a Christian, confident that You will be with us this week as we serve You. So minister to us, we pray now, for Your glory and our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read verses 2 and 3 of Genesis chapter 35. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word to our hearts this afternoon. Well, dear friends, in the sermon this morning, I said we live in an enchanted world. Now, by that phrase, enchanted world, I don't mean we live in a fairy tale world or an under a magic spell kind of world at all. What I mean is this, that we live in a world and history that is fascinating, that is phenomenal, and yes, extraordinary, because God is present in our world in His wise and most powerful rule and sovereignty. God created the cosmos and at the same time holds it together every second, orders all events, at times does great and marvelous miracles, and in His faithfulness gave Jacob a family through whom our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, came. And of course, as we heard this morning, so now we live in a wonderful, extraordinary world where an incarnation, where God took upon Himself human flesh, that occurred in our world. In our world, we had the cross upon which the Son of God took all the sins of His people and there paid for the penalty of those sins. We have a world in which a resurrection occurred. The tomb is empty. Jesus is arisen, and now He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we live in a world where we are awaiting the coming judgment. Jesus was risen from the dead and declared to be the judge of the whole earth. So we're looking forward to that wonderful day of judgment. And so our great God did this through Messiah, Jesus, who has come to us through the family of Jacob. But God not only brought Jacob a new family, as we learned this morning, God also, though, worked in Jacob's life personally. God revealed Himself to Jacob personally at Bethel, at Peniel, and at Paddan Aram. Jacob himself came to know God's name, El Shaddai, the Lord Almighty, who keeps His promises. Jacob knew God's name, El Bethel, God, our dwelling place, when God told him to leave Haran. We can read of this in Genesis chapter 31, verse 13. Jacob used God's name Elohim, the only God. And Jacob himself used God's name Jehovah, meaning the great I am, the omnipotent one, just before he met Esau, whom he feared. You see, God is mentioned in connection with Jacob's life more than 74 times from Genesis chapter 28 through to Genesis chapter 35. And God is mentioned in reference to Jacob's life more than 100 times in the entire Bible. You see, there is such a thing as God's amazing work in providence in history, and how God works out his predestined plan in the events of history. God, in his amazing providence, works to bring these times and those times to pass. There are events in history where they meant it for evil, and yet God meant it for good. But also, in this extraordinary world, he works in our personal lives too. At the end of Jacob's life, just before he was about to bless his sons, he spoke of that personal relationship that he had with God. It says in Genesis 48, verse 15, "And Jacob blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.'" Did you see the personal pronouns? How Jacob said, "God has been my shepherd." How Jacob said, "God has led me all my life long." Jacob had a personal relationship with God. And notice, of course, Jacob's faith in our text in Genesis chapter number 35. First of all, it says that Jacob was personally dedicated to God. It says in verse number 2 of Genesis 35, "And Jacob said to his household and to all who are with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments.'" Yes, his wives had brought false gods into his home. Remember, this is a dysfunctional home. And so there were idolaters and idols in that home. And there's Jacob, though. Jacob, here near the end of his life, is dedicated to God. He has walked with God through many situations and circumstances. And so he's personally dedicated to God. But then notice also that he personally, in faith, wants to worship God and pray to God. Notice verse 3. "Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." Oh, yes, God works in history. He works out his predestined plan, but then God also has a personal relationship with his people. He had a personal relationship with Jacob, and Jacob had a personal relationship with God. He wants to worship God. He says, "God has led me. He's been with me. I want to worship him." And notice in verse 6, "So Jacob came to Luz," that is Bethel, "which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother." And then notice verse 14 at Padan Aram. "There Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it." Oh, Jacob has faith. He has a personal relationship with God, and God is personally involved in Jacob's own life, so much so that Jacob is a man of worship and prayer. Now, in our text, in Genesis 35, Jacob is 120 years old. At this time, Jacob is 120 years old, and he is a changed man. For the first 77 years, he was a trickster. He was a deceiver. He was a conniver. And then remember, God met him for the first time at Bethel. And there at Bethel, God promised him his grace. Promised him his grace. And there at Bethel, Jacob recognized that this was the very household of God, and he didn't even know it. And at that point, he began to walk with God. Well, then he went to Haran, as we learned in this morning's sermon. And he spent 20 years there. Well, in the time of our text, in Genesis 35, 43 years have elapsed since God worked in his life at Haran. Since that time, God had been at work in Jacob's personal life. There were many troubles in Haran. There were many troubles in Jacob's life afterwards. But God brought him through. And this is extraordinary. You see, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. If we are God's elect, God's chosen, and we are in union with Jesus Christ through the promises of God, this extraordinary thing happens. God brings us through all the problems, all the difficulties, all the hardships in life. He is personally with us, even as he was personally with Jacob. You know, Canada geese always live in pairs. Watch them. Canada geese always are together by two. They always live in pairs. You know, we always live in pairs. I'm not here referring to husband and wife or father and son or mother and daughter. I'm referring to me and God, you and God. You're a Christian born again by the Holy Spirit. God is always with you. God is always individually helping you by his word and spirit. No one shall be able to pluck you from your father's hand. You are engraven on the palms of your father's hand. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God is at work in our lives in a personal way. We who are his people, we are in pairs. That is, we live life with us and God, never to be alone apart from him again. Well, how did God work in Jacob's life, and how does God work in our life? We're going to look at that this afternoon. Well, first of all, God was Jacob's loving heavenly father who chastened him, and God is our loving heavenly father who chastens us. Now, God chastened Jacob through Laban. Genesis chapter number 29, verses 21 through 30 tells the story of how Laban deceived Jacob by first giving his daughter Leah to Jacob instead of Rachel, whom Jacob loved. Laban tricked Jacob into getting 7 extra years of labor out of him for Rachel, as we heard and learned this morning. And so on that wedding night, that great trick happened. And it was daylight. Jacob woke up, and lo and behold, who was before him? Not his love, Rachel, but Leah. And Jacob was furious. Do you remember Genesis chapter 29 and verse 35? There we read, or Genesis chapter 29 and verse 25. It says, "So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this that you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?'" Jacob was furious, as it says in the Hebrew. And now Jacob knew the pain of deception. He knew the pain of being tricked. He had always tricked other people. He'd always deceived other people. And now he knew the pain of being deceived. Oh, Laban was terribly wrong in this, but God meant it for good in Jacob's life, because God chastened Jacob. And how did God chasten Jacob? He allowed Jacob a taste of his own medicine. Has that ever happened to you? You are a Christian, and you're struggling with a sin. And then God gives you a taste of your own medicine. You see, the extraordinary thing in our lives as believers is that our God is a good, wise Father, and he chastens us. Notice with me, if you would, beloved, Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse 5. Hebrews 12 and verse number 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And then if you would notice, beloved, Proverbs chapter number 3, verses 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. You see, just because God is with you does not mean that there are no consequences to your behavior and no discipline. God is much too loving and kind towards you, his people, to not discipline you. He is with us in such an amazing, extraordinary way that he is a perfect father, not inconsistent at all like we are, like I am as a father. He is so perfect. He does the amazing thing in your life and in mine of discipling us. And you know, this discipling us includes chastening so that we might fear him, that we might flee from sin and flee to Christ. Every son whom the Father receives, he chastens so that he might work in us a peaceable fruit of righteousness and holiness. You see, God is so involved in our personal life that he is a loving Heavenly Father who does chasten us so that we might remain with him and persevere to the end. Secondly, how did God work in Jacob's personal life? Well, God was Jacob's shepherd who helped him grow in grace and dependence upon him. And God is our wise shepherd who helps us grow in grace and dependence upon him. It's interesting that for the most of his life, Jacob was a man of conflict. He was a man of wrestling. He was a wrestler. Do you remember? He wrestled with Esau in the womb. The two babies were in conflict. They were bashing each other, is what the Hebrew says. They were hammering one another. And of course, in their adulthood, they were in conflict. They were wrestling with one another. Of course, Jacob was deprived of his father's approval because his father favored Esau rather than Jacob. And so Jacob had to wrestle God's blessing from him in that disguise that he made up. And if you remember, Jacob even wrestled with God when God first appeared to him at Bethel, when God promised him his grace and his compassion and his presence. There's Jacob. He says, If you do this for me, then I will serve you. He's kind of wrestling with God, making a condition in his vow. He had to wrestle the stone from the well of Haran. He married two women who wrestled with each other and with him. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 2, Jacob gets angry because the wives want him to give him children, and Jacob says, what are you talking about? I'm not God. I can't give you children. And then, of course, the two wives are wrestling with one another. And, of course, Jacob wrestled, struggled to control his sons. Do you remember that affair in Genesis chapter number 34 with Dinah? There were the sons of Hamor, and Hamor loved Dinah, and so he raped Dinah. And then there were the sons of Jacob who wanted revenge. And they go out and they destroy a number of people to get revenge for the fact that their sister Dinah had been raped. And notice what it says in chapter 34 and verse 30. And then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me, and I shall be destroyed, my household and I." And then if you remember later on, when Jacob is older and he's about to bless his sons, in Genesis chapter 49, you can read of how much his sons wrestled with Jacob and how much his sons had conflict and disobedience and trouble. Jacob, for a large part of his life, trusted no one. He did not freely give, and he looked out for himself. His whole life was a life of wrestling. However, God was in his life, and God did not treat him the same way. And that was his salvation, and as it is ours, God did not deceive him. God did not trip him up. God had promised his grace to him and was with him. God broke him then. God humbled him, not only by chastening him through Laban, but also by helping him to grow in grace and dependence upon God. How did God do this? How did God help this wrestling man to learn the grace of God and dependence upon God? Well, here's what he did. How does God help you, the wrestling you, the struggling you, to learn to trust in God's grace, to learn to depend upon God? Well, here's what God did for Jacob, first of all. First, God gave Jacob the good news of the gospel. Right at the beginning of his journey, after he leaves home and in Bethel, in chapter 28 and verse 15, we read this. "Behold, God says, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." This is the good news of God that God gave to Jacob. At the beginning of Jacob's journey with God, you see, God promised Jacob unconditional support, unconditional love, and unconditional generosity. Jacob was God's promised child, the child of grace. This trickster, this deceiver, received this great promise of the love of God. And you and I, we have that in the gospel. In the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the gift of the power of the Holy Spirit, God promises us his children. Unconditional support. He promises us his unconditional love. He promises us his generosity. God's grace comes first in our lives. That is so encouraging. That is so encouraging. God is going to teach us to trust in him because God always comes to us in grace. But then, how did God help Jacob grow in grace and dependence upon him? Secondly, God brought him to see his sin in chapter 29, which we talked about earlier in the event with Laban. Now notice, Bethel comes first. Notice, God's grace comes first in our lives. God gives us his love and shows us his mercy before he fully shows us in our Christian lives the full blackness of our hearts. Only if we have the confidence and assurance of being loved by God will we be able to admit how weak and unlovely we really are. If we didn't know that the Father loved us and will love us for all eternity in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we would always stay in denial. Always, always, we would lie to ourselves and say, "I'm not that bad. I'm not that sinful. I'm not that bad." But when we know that God in Jesus Christ has amazing love for us, we can finally admit how wicked we really are and how much we need God. You see, God's unconditional grace frees the heart from its denial and repression. Because God knew Jacob, and because Jacob knew that he was chosen and loved, he made it through the Haran years with God as his shepherd. Even though he got a taste of his own medicine 10 times. 10 times he was deceived. 10 times he was tricked by Laban. Over and over again, God chastens Jacob. God chastens Jacob. And Jacob learns how wrong it is to be a trickster and a deceiver by Laban. And yet, God carried him through. He came face to face with his sin, and he repented, and he learned to depend upon God. And that's what God does in our lives. He comes to us and shows us his love in the cross, and then by his great grace and patience and wisdom, he begins to show us our sin. He begins to peel the onions back from our hearts, showing us our sin that we might repent of our sin, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. All the while, he's teaching us to learn to trust in him more. But then, thirdly, how did God help Jacob grow in the grace and dependence? Thirdly, God's word came to him. That's God's word of deliverance. God's word of deliverance came to him, and while he was in Haran, notice with me, if you would, Genesis 31, verse 11. Genesis 31, verse 11. Then the angel of God spoke to me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Lift your eyes now and see all the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked and speckled and gray spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now arise, get out of this land and return to the Lord, or return to the land of your family. Isn't this amazing? God's word of deliverance came to Jacob in the midst of all of his troubling years there at Haran. You see, God had not forgotten Jacob during those 20 years of trials. There is such a thing in the Bible that we call the returning mercy of God. After periods of chastisements and after periods of great trial from God, his mercy returns to his people. This is what the prophet Isaiah said. When Israel and Judah were chastened for their sins, then the prophet said, Ah, but God will come again, and he has not forgotten you, but you are imprinted on the palms of his hands. This is what the prophet Micah said to the people of God, that God will forgive you of your sins, and he will return to you in mercy. And this is what we read in 1 John 1:9. For if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God's word of promise comes to deliver us during great times of wilderness, during great times of trials. Sooner or later, God comes to his people and says, I have seen what the wicked have done to you. I have seen your pain. I have seen your difficulty. And now I have come to help. This is extraordinary. This is amazing. God comes to us and brings us the gospel. God comes to us and chastens us and shows us our sin. But then, in the midst of trials, God also brings words of encouragement, words of deliverance. And we learn to depend upon God. And then there's one more thing. How did God help Jacob grow in grace and dependence? Well, God was with Jacob when Jacob had to face one of the greatest fears in his life, Esau. Do you have a fear? You have a fear that you have to face or that you're afraid to face? Jacob had an awful fear. He fed that fear for 20 years while he was in Haran, and finally God came and said, it's time to go back. And now he has to face Esau, the man who wanted to kill him. But did you notice something? God met him on the way. Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 and 2 reads, So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's camp. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. This is amazing. He's returning to the land of promise. He's returning home. He knows he has to face his fear. But look who is with him. Look who is there by his side. God. And notice he calls the place Mahanaim. It means in the Hebrew, the place of two camps. There was Jacob's camp, but then there was God's camp. The two were side by side. Jacob was with God. God was with Jacob is the point. Before Jacob would meet his fear, God would be with him to encourage Jacob that he belonged to him. And so because God was with him before he met his greatest fear, Jacob could pray this that we read of in Genesis 32 and verse 9. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. God is with all of his children as they face their fears. All through the Bible, we have that testimony that if you have a fear that you have to face and you are a Christian, God will be with you. He has a personal relationship with you, and he will help you face your fears. Jacob has personally grown in grace since his days of deception. He has grown in holiness since the days of his first 77 years. He is humble at the time of our text when he goes to Bethel and Paddan Aram. He knows his sin. He knows he needs God. And you know, he believes in God. He could pray. He prayed the promises of God back to him. My friends, what I'm saying is this. God helps his individual children grow in grace. He helps you to grow in grace by giving you promise after promise after promise of his love and of his unconditional commitment to you. He helps you to grow in grace and dependence upon him by convicting you of your sin, by showing you your sin, and then purging you of that sin through chastisement and through trial and through difficulty. What an extraordinary world we live in. What an extraordinary life we have, that God pays so much attention to us that he'll reveal darkness and sin in our hearts so that we might be conformed to the most wonderful Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, God comes to you over and over again in His Word, to give you words of deliverances, words of blessing, in your devotions, in church, at the sacrament of Holy Communion, at memorizing the Scripture, at hearing a scriptural song, at singing the Psalms. God in His Word comes to you and He gives you a word of hope in the midst of all your trials. And He gives you His presence. In a nutshell, He helps you and me to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, for all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, so that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit that we are changed from image to image, even by the glory of God. You see, life in Christ then, as a Christian, is amazing. God is our shepherd who will help us grow in grace and dependence upon him. Our sanctification, your sanctification, is the very will of God. And thus our life is an adventure. And so how did God work in Jacob's personal life? And how does God work in our personal life? Well, God is our loving Heavenly Father who comes and who chastens all of his own, so that you will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And secondly, God is our wise shepherd who helps us to grow so that we grow in grace and dependence upon the Lord. But then thirdly and lastly, God lets us ask him for blessing. Yea, God lets us wrestle him for blessing. I want us to follow this passage in chapter 32 and verse 22. And he arose, that is, Jacob arose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. What an amazing story. Now, first of all, who is the man? Notice the man is powerful in his touch. Jacob's hip is damaged. Notice the man had to leave by daybreak, not for his safety, but for Jacob's safety, because no man can see God's face and live. In the dark, Jacob could wrestle with God but not see him. And when Jacob said he saw the face of God, it was dawn. Probably he saw only an outline, but he didn't stare into the eyes of God and the glory of the face of this person, for no man can see God and live. And notice also that this man knew all about Jacob's life, as we read in verse 28. And notice that this man changed Jacob's name, and that Jacob declared that he had wrestled with God. He had seen God. This man was the pre-incarnate Christ, our God. Well, this God, our Lord Jesus, wrestled with Jacob. And did you notice in this story that Jacob wanted to be alone and was alone in prayer to God when God came and attacked him literally? As it says in the Hebrew, God came, this man came, Jesus came and wrestled. He pounced upon Jacob. It wasn't that Jacob found this man and then pounced upon him. No, this man found Jacob and pounced upon Jacob. And in this wrestle, God leaves Jacob wounded, crippled permanently. And not only that, our Lord Jesus allows Jacob to wrestle him. God is jealous to do something for Jacob in this wrestle. And Jacob is jealous for God's blessing. What a great competition. God attacks Jacob, desirous to do something with him. But then Jacob turns around and holds on to God, wanting something from him. Well, who will win? Who won? Well, first, God won. God won. God accomplished all he wanted to accomplish in this match. And God wanted to bless Jacob. And he did bless Jacob. You see, God wanted also Jacob to clasp onto him. And Jacob did clasp onto him. God always wins. He never loses. He works in our lives, even wounding us as he wounded Jacob. But when God works in your life, he will always win. Sure, sometimes it'll hurt. Sometimes he'll touch your life and he'll take things away and there'll be pain. But God will win in your life. We know that in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has won. He declared it is finished. And he rose again from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And now he is at the Father's right hand. God always wins. Oh, yes, sometimes God responds to our prayers for blessing and for help with difficulties and even wounds. He sometimes allows us to go through great troubles for mysterious reasons that the Bible insists are wise and loving and good, and in the end will be a blessing to us. God won this wrestling match, and God always wins with us. But secondly, Jacob won. Notice verse 25. Verse 25 of this text. Now when he saw that he did not prevail, that is when the Lord Jesus saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Here God voluntarily limited himself. He brought himself down and wrestled with Jacob as an equal. Of course God could have won. Of course God could have taken Jacob and thrown him off. But he let Jacob overcome him. He couldn't prevail against him. This is God coming down, limiting himself. And notice verse 28. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. The divine wrestler, Jesus, directly says that Jacob won. Why? Because he had prevailed with God. It's interesting, isn't it? And I want you to get this afternoon. Jacob did not throw God off of him, but held on to him. Now, I've worked as in the ministry for over 21 years, and often when I meet people who go through severe trials, they become angry. And what they want to do is they want to throw God off. They want to give up. They don't want to walk with God anymore. It's too hard. But here you see, he did not throw God off of him, but he held on to God. That's faith. Jacob knew Esau was coming, and that in and of himself, he had been a miserable swindler. And now he was finally weak. And now he knew he needed God. And so he bravely and doggedly hung on to God in this weakness. And in this weakness, he triumphed. No longer do we have a proud Jacob. We have a wounded Jacob, a humble Jacob, a Jacob who knows the truth that John taught us, that without him we can do nothing. And so he doggedly hung on to the Lord. And you know, God blessed him. Jacob prevailed, and his name was changed to Israel, the man who prevailed with God. And God's blessings on his life continued, as we see at Bethel and Paddan Aram, as we read earlier in our text, where finally Jacob comes to this place in Genesis 35 and verse 3. Let us arise, get rid of the idols, wives, get rid of the idols, and let us go and worship our God who has been with me in all the ways that I've gone. This is the Jacob that we have in verse 10 of Genesis 35 now. God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land. You see, God lets us into his presence to pray, to fellowship with him at communion and the bread and the wine. He lets us into his presence to sing psalms. He lets us into his presence to wrestle, to pray, to prevail, to ask for his presence and blessing upon our family, upon our work, upon our lives, upon our church. This is extraordinary. We had a prayer meeting this afternoon. That was extraordinary. God, through His gospel, allows us to ask, seek, and knock, that He might do great things in our lives. But all of this is because He first came to us. You see, Jesus was the ultimate Jacob, the God-man, who came and was overpowered by the justice of God. He took that devastating blow of justice that we deserved. We should have had our hips put out. That muscle around the sinew should have shrank in us so that we're permanently crippled in hell forever. But God touched His Son. And He did not only take out His hip, because you see, all the bones in Christ were disjointed. None of them were broken, but they're all disjointed. But Jesus also gave His life. But you see, Jesus, the Jacob, the God-man, He held onto God, as it were, for our blessing, so that we, like Jacob, would be blessed for all eternity. And being blessed by Christ, we ask and seek and knock for God and His grace personally in our lives. Yes, there are wounds. Yes, there are sufferings that we experience. But God keeps us His Israel. In the Israel, Jesus Christ. Yes, there are times when God so personally works in your life and in mine that He chastens us. But this is because we're in Israel, that is in Jesus. And in Jesus, we are the true people of God. Oh, there are times when God is a great shepherd. He works this and that in your life so that you will learn to depend upon Him more and more. But that's because you're in Christ as a Christian. You are the Israel of God because you are in Him, the Israel of God. And oh, God allows you to wrestle with Him in prayer, to seek His blessing upon this church, upon your family, upon your own personal life. Because you're in Christ, the Israel of God. Your name has been changed, Israel. And so God is working in us personally. Now, by way of application, I just want to say this. Jacob had to face his sin. And you know, you as a child of God, God is going to work in your life to face your sins. Your meanness, your pride, your lust perhaps, your lying, children maybe, your jealousy over someone else. Oh, if you're a Christian, He is going to bring that out yet. He's going to lay it out when you're ready, when He knows that you'll be able, and He'll give you the grace. He'll not tempt you above that which you're able, but with that temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. But by and by, He's going to make you face your sin. I'm almost 50 years of age, and He is still peeling the onions back from my own heart. And I see my sin now more than I've ever, ever seen it before. But I couldn't have handled it when I was a 25-year-old young man. But now, because God loves me and is with me personally, He is making me face it. And that's the way it is in your life too. But He's also going to work in this. He wants you to not be afraid. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. Oh, look, you're afraid of that person. You're afraid of this situation. You're afraid that your house is going to burn. You're afraid that you're going to lose your husband. You're afraid that you're going to lose your wife. God is with you to help you to face your fears too, so that you won't be tormented, but that you'll walk by faith in the Lord. So remember, God is a wise father who will chasten you to work godliness in you. He is a shepherd who will help you to grow in grace and dependence upon Him as you face sin, as you face fear. And you know, as you face sin and as you face fear, you can lay hold of Jesus and pray and seek His blessing and seek His help. Even if He has to wound you in the process, you can ask, seek, and knock. Because our Heavenly Father wants us to be importune in prayer so that we can receive His blessing. Oh, dear friends, our God is amazing. He works with us even though we are who we are, because He loves us and wants to conform us to His Son so that He gets all the glory for all our lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You. We humble ourselves before You. We have had our Labans. We have had our Harans, some of us. Some of us have lived life very easy so far. Our children are so protected by our love and by Your kindness. And so You watch over them in such a kind way. But we who are older, we know that even our children will face trials and hardships. They will also face Your chastening. You will also expose their sin to teach them to depend upon You more. You will also speak the gospel of grace to them. And, oh Lord, we also know that they will learn to pray. If they are Your children, they will yet learn to pray. And for us who are older, we are recognizing this. We thank You then for Your chastening. It doesn't seem joyful at the moment, but if we were to ask the older saints here in this congregation, they would say that it was glad to be chastened by You because they're more godly. We know, God, also that You're teaching us to trust in You more in various ways. And help us to yield to it. And then, Father, one of the hardest things in our lives is to be so absolutely dependent upon You, to recognize our weakness, but we would ask, seek, and knock in prayer. We admit to You that sometimes we are still pretty self-sufficient. But we've learned from Jacob's life this afternoon that when he was at an end of himself, he would not let You go. Please bring us to the end of ourselves, that our dependence would be upon You, and upon Your Son, and upon Your Holy Spirit. O Father in heaven, work faith in us. And we pray that if there's any here who do not yet know You as Lord and Savior, who have never been chastened by You, who have not learned yet to depend upon You, who have not yet prayed, we pray that You would save them and grant them faith and repentance, that they would bow the knee to Christ, that they would have their Bethel, and that, God, You would begin to walk with them and they with You. Lord, hear this, our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.